بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا حبيب إله العالمين محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
فعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. We were talking about hamd or praise of Allah, and I promised that tonight I would read here a hadith with a golden chain, Salsilatul Zahab. The golden chain is a chain which the Imam reports a hadith from his father, and his father reports from his father, going up to the Prophet, peace be on him. So all the links in the chain of transmission are like gold, because in every link there is one Imam. And we have not many of these traditions, Salsalatul Zahab. One of the most famous traditions, which we say Hadith of Salsalatul Zahab, is the very famous Hadith of Imam al-Rida in Nishabur, when he said kalimatu la ilaha illallah hisni wa man dakhala hisni amina min azabi. The statement la ilaha illallah is my castle, Allah says in hadith Qudsi, whoever enters it is protected from punishment. Now this hadith is also salsalatul dhahab from Imam al-Rida alayhi salam, and it goes from Musa ibn Ja'far, from Imam al-Sadiq, from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Qala. The Amir al-Mu'mineen said, Sami'tu Rasul Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I heard the Prophet, peace be on him, saying. There are four statements in this hadith. Each one of them is an ocean of wisdom if you want to ponder on them. One, what did the Prophet say? One, At-tawheed thamanul jannah. Tawheed is the price of paradise. Now, of course, if you want to deal with this one single sentence, we can speak about it for about hours. However, just very briefly, tawheed, you know, has many different aspects. As long as Tawheed is not internalized in us, we cannot live in the vicinity of God. And all this process that we come out of the wombs of our mothers to this world, we go to Barzakh, we go through all the stages of hereafter, is to internalize the Tawheed. Because without Tawheed, no one can enter paradise. Now you may say, what about Christians? They say we believe in Tawheed, but actually what they say doesn't make sense. They say one and three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then they say they are all one. Is this Tawheed acceptable or not? I don't know. They will go through stages where Tawheed is purified in the heart. What about Muslims who think very insensibly sometimes about God, thinking that God is a person sitting on a throne like human beings? What about them? I don't know. You know, we don't know many things. We just know very little. They will go through a process. If Tawheed could be internalized in the heart, then a person is qualified to enter paradise. The sooner that is internalized, the sooner the person is admitted to paradise. The last chance or the last life chance given to people is Sirat. It's a lifeline. Anything which has not been completed up to that time, people would stay on Sirat for as long as it is completed. And if it cannot be completed, then of course they fall. If it can be completed, they go to paradise. And Tawheed have different aspects. One aspect of it is, of course, believing that God is one. The other aspect, which is more difficult to believe, is that everything is in His hand. The other aspect, which is even more difficult to accept, is that everything that He decides is good. We have to go through these processes. And as long as we do not go through, we do not internalize these things, we cannot enter paradise. We cannot enter and become his neighbors. Because paradise is the abode of peace, tranquility. Whatever God does, you are happy with it. Whatever you do, God is happy with it. Radiallahu anhum. Wa radu anha. They are happy with God, God is happy with them. No matter what God does, no matter what they do, they are happy with each other. That means an internalized tawheed. So, at-tawheed thamanul jannah. Tawheed is the price of paradise. Second statement. Walhamdulillah. This is what we are, of course, discussing. Hamd. Walhamdulillah. This very small statement, one sentence. Praise, all praise be to God. Walhamdulillah. Wafa'u kull ni'mah is a response to every ni'mah and every bounty. It is a good return of what God has given us, a good compensation for his bounties. We know that we cannot compensate God with whatever he has given us. We have nothing to give him. Whatever we have, he has given to us. So we cannot return his favors. However, the very fact that you say Alhamdulillah, all praise is to God, is in a way accepted as a return of his bounties, as a return of his favors. Does God need this, that we return his favors? Does he need us to say Alhamdulillah so that it is regarded as a return of his favors? Well, of course, the Prophet also says in the Quran, I do not want any favor from you, I do not want any reward from you, except loving my kinsmen, loving my household, the Holy Family. And then he says, قُلْ مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ. Whatever I asked you as a reward is for your own good. If I ask you to love them, it's for your own good, not for me. Even the reward you are giving me is that you come along with me to paradise. That's the best reward for me, that you are saved. Your salvation is my reward. However, if I have asked, for example, that you love my Holy Family, it's because by that love you will be able to come closer to God. Now, here, if Alhamdulillah is the returning of the ni'mah, of the favor of God, this returning, this compensation is for ourselves, because by this praise we would be elevated to the neighborhood of God. So, again, when we say Alhamdulillah, because God has given us this favor of making us, making it possible for us to say Alhamdulillah, we have to say another Alhamdulillah, and then another Alhamdulillah for that to the infinity. And it's in this way that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says in Dua Abu Hamza, وَمَا قَدْرُ لِسَانِي فِي جَنْبَ شُكْرَكْ, what my tongue can do in fulfilling your thanks, in fulfilling the gratitude. وَمَا قَدْرُ أَعْمَالِ فِي جَنْبَ نَعْمَكْ, what is the value, the measure of my a'mal compared to what you have given me? Nothing. In fact, you know, when you go to paradise, inshallah, all of you go to paradise, when you go to paradise, what is the most important pleasure, the most important pleasure, is not those gardens and rivers, which you don't know what they are. It's an example given to us so that we can grasp. It's a completely different world. It's just like if you try to describe this world for a child who's not yet born. You never can describe this world for a child who's not yet born, because he doesn't know what's color, what's eating, what's drinking, what's walking, what is marriage, what is love, what is hate. They cannot understand it, because they are not yet born to this world. We are not born into the next world, into paradise, so we never ever can imagine what type of world it is. However, just to bring it closer to our understanding, to our experience, to our feelings, God says, just like rivers running, rivers of honey, rivers of wine, rivers of milk, and then whatever you want is there, and then you have palaces of emerald and gold and rubies and all these things, just to bring it close to our understanding. However, all these are mentioned, then God says, above all these, there is another pleasure, which is above all these things that I describe for you. وَرَضْوَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. The fact that you feel God is happy with you is the utmost pleasure that you can experience in paradise. It fills your heart with love. With the love, I mean, it's good for a man to experience love, isn't it? Love is one of the most delicate feelings that every human being have. Now, suppose you continuously have this feeling of love in your heart. That's وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنَّ لَهُمْ قَدَمَ صِدْقٍ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. Give good news to the believers that when they come to me, I approve of them. Wow, I approve whatever they do, whatever they are. And this sense fills us with a sort of experience which we never can, of course, imagine what it is. So that love which abounds in paradise, it's not only love for God, it's love for everybody. You love everyone. You love your kinsmen who have joined you. You love the friends, the old inhabitants of paradise, the angels who come to you every morning and every evening and say salam to you. You love everybody. Because this world is not a place for experience of continuous love, we don't know. We don't know what sort of life we are going to have. Anyhow, this Alhamdulillah, which Allah says, you just say Alhamdulillah, it's for your own sake, but I take it as a compensation for my favors. This should fill our hearts with love of God, thinking that what a generous Lord, Rabb, He is, that He's just doing everything for our own sake, and we still turn away, we don't want to compensate. And there are two other sentences which I'm not going to describe or to elaborate on them because we don't have time, just translate them. وَخَشْيَةُ اللَّهِ مِفْتَاحُ كُلِّ حِكْمَةٍ. خَشْيَة is a fear which comes from awe and experience of greatness, experience of of that grandeur of God that one feels in the heart. When you see something quite grand, you feel an awe and respect, and then you are somehow, you have some sort of fear in your heart. And this is khashyatullah. This is the key for every wisdom. وَالْإِخْلَاسِ مِلَاكُ كُلِّ طَاعَةٍ. And sincerity is the standard by which every act is measured. Every obedience, act of obedience is measured. So four sentences full of wisdom. However, just this Alhamdulillah wa fa'u kullana wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I wanted to take from this very, very beautiful hadith, the golden chain from Imam al-Raza going to the Prophet, peace be on him. We have other traditions as well with regards to this shukr and ham. However, probably you don't have time to cover all that. One very important hadith from Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. This is very beautiful, and this needs lots of thought to grasp the depth of it. Ash-shakir أسعد بالشكر من بالنعمة التي أوجبت الشكر. A person who gives thanks, who praises God for what He has given him, finds more happiness and more comfort and is more prosperous with this thanksgiving than they find in the favor and ni'mah which has caused this thanksgiving. Very beautiful, isn't it? Suppose that, for example, Allah has given you a good child. Allah has given you a good house. Allah has given you whatever you love, you like. And then you say, Alhamdulillah, God, I really thank you from the bottom of my heart. The Imam says, that name I given to you is good. However, this Alhamdulillah, God, I really thank you, you will prosper in this more than in that favor, in that bounty. You will find more happiness in this attitude more than you find in that ni'mah which is given to you. الشاكر أسعد بالشكر من بالنعمة التي أوجبت الشكر. Why? لأن النعم متاع. Because whatever God gives you is a متاع. What is متاع? متاع is something that you use, is a means that you use for an end. It's something you use for something else. This is متاع. وما الحياة الدنيا في الآخرة إلا متاع. The life of this world in Akhirah, you will see, is just a متاع. Something that you had to use as a means to, of course, come to a greater happiness. So, whatever God gives us in this world for which we give thanks to Allah, it's all متاع. It's just for the use in this world. وَالشُّكْرُ نَعَمٌ وَأُقْبَى. Shukr is something which is not matter, is an end in itself. It establishes the connection between you and God. And that's the end. That's the end in itself. Whatever God gives us, He gives us so that we thank Him. Or if He doesn't give us, we make dua, we supplicate, so that a relationship is established between us. You know, sometimes God doesn't give you many things after you supplicate, you call Him, you cry. Why? Because He could have given it to you before that, before supplication, dua, whatever. But He wants to establish a link between you and Himself. Now, whatever He gives you is trivial. The most important thing is that link which is established between you and God. That is important. I think I have mentioned this several times before. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, many a time I had a haja, I had a need, and I started to supplicate for that. And of course, the Imam doesn't supplicate like we supplicate. Before asking something from God, he starts to somehow put himself in that ambience of relationship with God, so the praise, hamd, and sana, it goes before the asking of haja. You see, every dua we see, it starts with salawat with Muhammad and his household, peace be on him, and then on them, and then praise of God. It starts like that. And Imam says, many a time I had a haja, I started to supplicate and ask for it, then I forgot what I wanted. Just as soon as the link was established between him and God, he forgot what was the reason for which he started to supplicate, because that is the end in itself. They say that Shu'aib used to cry every night to God. He cried so long and so many nights that he went blind. He lost his eyesight. Allah gave his eyesight back. And again, his family were telling him, don't cry all night. What do you want from God? Why do you cry every night? And it is said, it's reported, I don't know whether this is accurate or not, that a couple of times he went blind, Allah gave him back his eyesight. And then one night Allah told Yashay, what do you want? Tell me, whatever you want. I mean, the way you come and you cry and you supplicate and you pray, whatever you want, just tell me. He said, I just want this. I want nothing. I'm just in love of this relationship. And then Allah said, okay, I know what to give you. You don't want anything? I know what to give you. I bring Musa to serve you for 10 years. Wow. The big prophets, the Ulul Azm prophets, the found the prophet who founded the wrote the Torah and all. He came to serve Shu'aib for 10 years as his son-in-law. So ash-shakir as'adu bi-shukr min bin-ni'mat allati awjabat ash-shukr. Those of you who are after a zikr, because I know many young people usually are after someone to tell them what zikr they say, although it's not a Shia practice anyhow. But those of you who want a zikr, we are said that the Prophet, peace be on him, used to say every morning and every evening, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen kathiran ala kulli hal. Plenty of hamd to God in every situation, whether in hardship or in comfort, Alhamdulillah kathiran ala kulli hal, 360 times. And they say in other traditions we have that this was the number of certain veins in the body. And Prophet actually praised God for every vein. Of course, if you want to praise for all the veins of our body, you have to praise a million times. Just suppose we want to praise God every day for every cell which exists in our body, how many praise we should have offered to God. We can't do it. But 360 times is a sort of short one for every morning and every evening. And if you cannot do that, which I'm sure most of us cannot do that, then Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam said, this hadith in Usul al-Kafi, من قال أربع مرات إذا أصبح الحمد لله رب العالمين فقد أدى شكر يومه. Whoever says every morning الحمد لله رب العالمين has fulfilled the shukr of his day. Ya Allah, isn't there anything easier, you tell us? It's very easy, isn't it? Four times, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And وَمَنْ قَالَهَا إِذَا أَمْسَى فَقَدْ أَدَّى شُكْرَ لَيْلَتِهِ. And whoever says it when night falls, then he has fulfilled the shukr of that night. Four times in the morning, four times in the evening, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Even if you don't say it, Allah is generous, Allah is merciful. But it is very mean of us, it's very mean of us to use all these favors of God. I mean, if a human being had done what Allah has done to us, wouldn't we really wanted to thank him with the utmost power that we have? We would. But with Allah, of course, we are, sometimes we feel so unfamiliar that we don't want to do these things towards him. I'm not talking about you, certain people. Now, just quickly, the next concept which comes up, as-sa'ihun, and because tomorrow night and the night after we are going to have questions and answers, maybe this is left unfinished. We can complete it in question and answer. Al-hamid, al-ta'ibun, al-abidun, al-hamidun, al-sa'ihun. This term sa'ih is used in Quran twice only. Once here in Surah Tawbah, and once in Surah Tahrim, when Allah talks about righteous women, as-sa'ihat. Now, what's the meaning of sa'ih? Sa'ih is from siyaha. Siyaha means to wander in the earth, to travel, wandering around. This is the meaning of siyaha. Apparently, we gather from many traditions that there was a custom in Christianity and maybe in other faiths at the time of the Prophet, which was later on adopted by Muslim Sufis. And this custom was siyaha. Siyaha meant what? Siyaha means traveling, isn't it? Traveling in the earth. The monks, probably, or maybe those spiritual people of certain faiths. We need to investigate this more to find the truth about it. That which faith actually was practicing it at this at the time of the revelation of the Quran. Because we know that Sufis were practicing it later on, were practicing this to get more spirituality. They used to teach the initiates that if you want tawakkul and reliance of God on God, and if you really want to put yourself through a test of reliance, you have to do siyaha. In what way? Of course, not like what the way we do siyaha, we get a plane ticket and we book hotels and then everything is prepared. No. You take no food, you take no water, you take no provision, and you just brave into the desert. You go. And you rely on God if He provides for you or does not provide for you. And in this way, actually, many people did die in this act of siyaha. And many of them who survived it, of course, they found more stronger faith in God. And this was one of those, tests that they used to go through. And then later on, the Sufis, we find in Ghazali's book, we find lots of these stories, actually. Sufis used to do these things. Now, probably the term sa'ih was used because this is not a term which the Arabs used to use for some practice of worship. The term was adopted by the Quran for a different meaning. Because, as I said, we gather that everyone thought that spirituality is not gained but through this siyaha, through going wandering in the earth without provision, without food, without anything. And the Quran used it in a different meaning. However, the exegetes have lots and lots of different interpretations. What does siyaha mean? The only thing which everyone concur is that the Prophet, peace be on him, said, La siyahata fil Islam. There is no siyaha in Islam. We don't have such a practice. That's, you do this. Although, maybe in Christianity, it is somehow taken from the gospel, where Jesus, peace be on him, says to his companions that you now travel and take the good news to people. And when you travel, this is what is written in the gospel. When you travel, you take no bread, you take no water, no food, you take no money. And you do not actually decide beforehand what you are going to say, because the Holy Spirit will provide for you and will tell you what to say. And maybe this practice was taken from this sentence of the gospel. However, the Prophet said, La siyahata fil Islam, but there are two different reports from the Prophet. One is that siyahatu ummati asiyam. Siyaha of my ummah is fasting. We don't want you to go far. Stay at your home and keep hungry. Because these people who went to the desert, the most difficult experience was hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. And then the Prophet said, siyahatu ummati asiyam. If you want siyaha, sit at your home or go to your business and fast. And in another tradition, it said that siyahatu ummati al-jihad. The siyaha of my ummah is jihad. They are not contradictory, because in jihad as well, there's danger of losing life, isn't it? Just in siyaha, there was danger of losing life. Just reliance on God, braving into the desert, and here, you just rely on God, and you just go into the enemy to fight them. So there is this sort of identical danger in both of them. So siyahatu ummati al-jihad and siyahatu ummati al-siyam, both can be correct. There is no contradiction here. However, some exegetes have said that siyaha has a more general meaning, because it means, siyaha means traveling, commuting. Some say, of course, the Quran says you have to go and travel in the earth to see what happened to the people before you.
أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْعَرْضِ فَيَنْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Of course, nowadays we go and see all these relics and ancient sites of the old people, but instead of pondering what happened to these people, we wonder, how did they make these things? Very beautiful things they have made. Wow, we take pictures, photos, we never think what happened to these people, why they were perished, what happened that the civilization of Egypt, for example, or Persia, or all these huge civilizations of Rome, of Greece, why all these civilizations died down, what happened to them, why they lost power. We don't think about it, we just marvel about the architecture and art and such things. The Quran tells us it's good to go and travel in the earth, see places. However, when you see these places, ponder as well. This hadith that we have, تفكر ساعة خير من عبادة السنة. One moment of tafakkur, of meditation, is better than 1 year of ibadah, worship. Not that you stop worshiping and start meditating, but that the standard, the measure of the two is completely different. You have to do your worship, but meditation and pondering is much higher in value than ordinary worship. Now, someone asked Amirul Mu'minin, what type of tafakkur? What is it? For example, if people who play chess, they do lots of tafakkur, isn't it? Lots of thinking. Is that one moment of thinking, or those who are trying to solve a mathematical riddle, for example, they do lots of thinking. Is that tafakkur sa'atan khayrun min ibadati sana? So someone asked Amirul Mu'minin, what is this tafakkur? This pondering and thinking. He said, it's like this, when you pass by a destroyed city, you ask, where are those who used to live in you? What did they do? What happened to them? You all the time think about the past to find a way for your future. You see the example of other people so that you are not made an example for other people. Because usually we either take heed of the examples or we are made examples ourselves. And most often we are made examples and no one take a lesson from examples of people who went before. There are other meanings. As I said, one meaning is going around the earth and doing tafakkur. And the other meaning is to migrate in the way of God. This is also probably siyaha, as-sa'ahun means those who migrate. The meaning which combines all these is that a person is frequenting different types and places of worship. This is a sa'ah. This is someone who travels from one worship to another worship, from one place of worship to another place of worship, from dua to salat, from salat to Quran, from Quran to helping people, from helping people to providing for their family, from one worship to another worship. And this is the meaning of as-sa'ahun. This is what Allama Tabatabai rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned about sa'ahun. Anyhow, four of these concepts we managed to cover in these nights. Al-Ata'ibun al-Hamidun al-Ata'ibun al-Abidun al-Hamidun as-Sa'ihun. Now the rest of it, maybe inshallah for another occasion. Al-Raki'un as-Sajidun al-Amirun bil-Ma'roof wal-Nahun an-Munkar wal-Hafidun li-Hudud Allah. Five other things remains. And I owe you some explanation of that, inshallah, in some other occasion. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَيْهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ.